Well, if you would like to follow along in your Bibles, we have a couple of passages we're going to look at today. Basically describes the same account, one from the New Testament, one from the Old Testament, and that which our pastor will be preaching on in a few moments. But let's turn first of all to Acts chapter 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' And he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God moved him from there into this land into which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child." And now let's go right over to Genesis chapter 12. And we'll read together verses 1 through 9. The same account, only here we have it initially given to us in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram, passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev." Let's bow for prayer. Father, now we transition to that part of our worship service where your word will be expounded to us by our pastor, Peter. We pray, Father, that you would just fill him with the power of your Spirit to preach this word, to bring it to us, Father, that we might have clarity as to what it says, that we might be challenged to respond in the way that your word lays out for us. Thank you for your call in Abraham's life. We know that this was the beginning of the establishment of a great nation occupying a land that had been given to them and through which the Messiah would eventually come, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him. We continue to seek him and to focus on him in our time together this morning, even as this passage from the Old Testament is brought to us. And we pray and ask these things in his name. Amen. And we'll have the children dismiss for children's church.
Well, good morning. Hey, Roger. Can I ask you a question? Do you mind grabbing me just a cup of water Thanks, buddy. I think I'm going to struggle a little bit. Well, it's good to be back. Had a little bit of a rough week last week, but I managed to see through, and I'm glad just to be able to a lot of time to think about Genesis 12, 4 to 9. 2 weeks now, so hopefully it'll all come out here for your benefit and to God's glory. If I, you know, over the years when the kids were little, excuse me, there has been some times where I have schemed or planned and just leaned over sometimes to Nancy and say, hey, should we take the kids somewhere for the weekend or just for the night or whatever? And she's like, yeah, let's do it. And then we wouldn't tell the kids, A, that we were going, or B, where we were going. And I kind of like that power. When I say, okay, you know, we'd get the kids in the car, and I'm like, okay, everybody, we're going to go away for the weekend, or we're going to go away for the night, and just pack a bag. The problem with that information is, what do you pack, right? Do I pack a swimsuit, or are we going to Canmore if it's in the winter? Do I got to put some sweaters in there? Like, what do we pack? I'm like, I don't know, figure it out. We'll see how it goes. And it's kind of unfair. But the kids would do it. They would, you know, either pack their bags, or they had a few minutes and we'd do that, pack their bags, hop in the van, and then we'd either end up, I don't know, like we've gone to Canmore for a night, or even up to West Edmonton Mall to the water park for the following Saturday. And it's tough, you know, when you just don't know what to pack for and where you're going. You just have to trust the person who's going to lead you there that it's going to be pretty fun and pretty good, and for our, you know, for the benefit of the family or whatever. I can't imagine what was going through Abram's mind when God said, pack your bags. If we go back now to Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3, everybody can have a look there. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land in which I will show you. Pack your bags, we're going somewhere. And the thing is, we weren't just going for the weekend and for the night. You got to pack your bags for good. And so they did, and then it says, I will make you. So first of all, go to the land in which I will show you. We don't even know where we're going. We have no clue. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so here you have a story where basically God is saying to Abram, trust me. Put your faith in me. God has made that call to each and every one of us today, and he's asking us to place our faith in him and in his son, Jesus. And we are placing our faith in Christ. In the New Testament, we know what that is. We know what that looks like. We know what Jesus has done for us. And we know that we have indeed been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has saved us. Now, for Abram, he doesn't have that benefit here. We don't even know. You know what's also interesting when you look at the text? Everybody look down for a moment. Starting at verse 4, what did Abram say? Everybody look down, have a look. Nothing. What did Abram do? He went. He didn't say a thing. Now, when I told my kids, hey, pack the bags, we're going, man, the questions I would get is kind of annoying. You know, I'm trying to surprise them and want to do something fun with them, and all they want to know is all the answers. I'm like, trust me, it's going to be awesome. We're going to have a good time. But, Dad, where are we going? What are we doing? And my oldest, she was the worst. She's like, all right, you know, until I gave her something, it's like she's going to pout until she knows where we're going. And she still kind of is like that. She doesn't really like surprises. She needs to know all the answers. Otherwise, it's going to be a challenge. And for me, I kind of, as I said, I kind of love that power, you know. I kind of like, no, I'm not going to tell you, and you're going to love it, you know. And she did most of the time. She didn't really give me that grief. But here, when you look down in Genesis 12, you got names thrown out here. And for those of us today, the names that we hear, when they're ancient names like Shechem, Bethel, you got all these names, Haran. You got all these names that mean absolutely nothing to us, and I kind of get it. You know, it's just like, well, what's the point? What difference does it make? Let's just get on to the point of the story. But these names are pretty significant, and in fact, when you put the names on a timeline, it even gets more amazing. Now, last week when Pastor Jared was preaching, because we had to switch because of my illness, which is fine, but he brought up some stuff last week where I really buy into. Like, Abraham, yes, he believed and he obeyed, but he wasn't terribly good at the obedience thing. You know, he had all this information, and when he went down into Egypt after our text this morning, he's like, he messed up. This guy is, like, constantly messing up. Now, the application to that is God, thankfully, God can still and will use us in spite of our sin, and he can use our sin sinlessly. Thankfully, he can do that, amen? Because we are indeed imperfect beings, and when he comes to faith, you know, that's a difficult thing to do, to have faith. And people are saying, well, just have a little faith, Peter. I'm like, yeah, but you explain that to me. Faith is actually kind of a difficult concept, isn't it? You know, I remember back at my camp days, my first experience of using a zip line with, you know, 7-year-old to 10-year-olds. And they haven't done anything like this ever before. And here you got a Bible camp setting, and they're climbing up the rope ladder, shaking as they're going up with every step, and they're really, really nervous. And then they get to the platform, and you start, like, hooking them into the harness, and you hear this click, 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 you know, and the kids are like, what is going on? And all they can see are the trees and the wind going back and forth, and they're looking down, and they're looking down 30 feet, and you're telling this dear 7 to 8-year-old, just jump off. And they're looking at you with round eyes. I'm like, I can't. I'm like, you're saying, trust me, have a little faith. And then you go, boop, and then they go over. And then they spin down, and they go from freaking out to screaming hysterically and loving the trip, because it's not until they put their faith in the rope do they understand that they can trust it. Correct? You know, I just think that when it comes to Christ and to our relationship, I was thinking about, what is the verb form of faith? Obedience. The verb of faith is obedience. Now, here we have clear commands of Scripture when, you know, Abram was like, get up. And the reason why I asked to read Acts chapter 7 is because it adds a little bit of significant information there. Now, these names, and Haran, and Canaan, and Shechem, and Bethel, and Ai, and the Negev, and down to Egypt, you'll see that Abram started in a land, in a city called at the mouth of the Euphrates River going into the Persian Gulf in what is known modern-day Iraq today. He started there and then traveled up the river valley. And the thing is, what's interesting is that Canaan's over here, is here, and you have Haran up here, but in between was a gigantic desert. There is no way for Abram to pack everything up, all the animals and everybody, to make that journey safely. So they had to go all the way from up to Haran, from Haran back down into Canaan, and from Canaan to the Negev, and then Negev down to Egypt. This is what Jared was preaching on last week. But here you have all of these things, and the reason why I had you to read Acts chapter 7 is because we kind of think, just with Genesis chapter 12, well, Terah, who is Abram's dad, and him were hanging out in Haran, we think that it was there in which God appeared to Abram and said, you go from Haran down into the land of Canaan, and then you'll see the land in which I will give you. But I don't think that that's when it's happened. I think it happened 15 years previous to that, while they were in Ur, that God first appeared to Abram and said, I want you to go to the land in which I will show you. But he took a huge detour, waited up in Haran until his dad died, 15 years roughly, or maybe even a little bit more. And then he decided to continue along his way. His obedience wasn't immediate. It was delayed, and he was struggling, and he was working through all of that, trying to get all the way around down into the land of Canaan, which I will show you. But it was a delayed obedience. It took a lot of time to get around there and to work up enough to get over there. But the thing is, it isn't a matter of how little faith you have or how much faith you have. Faith isn't measured. It's about what we know and who we place our faith in. It's about God. We don't take faith and take a cup and just kind of measure it and have like this much faith or a lot of faith. It's not the amount of faith we have. It's who we place our faith in. And that is the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, who is able, more than able. And Abram is sitting there trusting that God who is our creator, who is our God, and who is our king. He is known to be a man of faith. In fact, if you quickly look at Hebrews chapter 11, why don't you turn there right now? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Have a little faith, Abram. Have a little faith. God called Abram, and he obeyed. We don't really have all the details of Abram's life prior to his calling. We kind of know his upbringing. We know where they lived. It was a pagan culture and pagan practices, and we don't know much about Abraham or Abram prior to his calling. We do know that he was being called from the known to the unknown. What is amazing to me is that Abram didn't say a thing, and when we get to verse 4, we see the first three words there is probably a good definition of the verb form of faith. A good definition. So Abram went. So here's the first point of the message. Obedient faith, first of all, hears the word of God. Hears the word of God. Faith is, like I said, a difficult subject to try to explain. It's probably easier to illustrate. And throughout our time in Genesis with the story of Abram, I hope that the way that we understand faith, the way that we learn about faith, will start to develop and grow in our own minds and be challenged as we learn about the life of Abraham and how it was accredited to him as righteousness because of his faith. Because of his faith, not because of what he did, but because of his faith. He had to hear the word of God before he did anything to act on the word of God. Faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. Faith comes by. So we need to hear the word of God. So Abram went as the Lord told him. He heard the word. He had to hear first to obey. Then it says, and Lot went with him. I think that was another error. So yes, he had some delayed obedience because I think he was given the command to go into which the land I would show you back in at the beginning when he was in Ur. He took that long delayed, had to go up there for sure, but then he stayed and waited for his dad to die before he actually fully obeyed God and went into the land of Canaan. Yeah, there was some delay, but he also took Lot, who was with him, when he was clearly and expressly told that he was to leave everybody behind and go. And we know, just from a little bit of experience, the trouble that Lot was and will be as we get on into the story, and we'll learn more about his decision to take Lot with him and how that was not a great option for Abram to do. Abram obeyed in his leaving in spite of the tensions and promises of Sarah being barren. They didn't have any children. And yet all of these things that God had promised him back in Genesis 12:1-3, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and you shall be a blessing to the nations. I can't imagine all the questions that was going on in his mind when God was saying, pack your bags and trust me. And he didn't ask a question, but I can imagine the pondering in his heart and mind as he was going. Kind of like when Mary was first told that she was with child and she sat there and pondered and asked, how could this be? I wonder if Abram had a similar response, like, how could this be? Like, I'm 75 years old, my wife is barren, and we have no children, and God is going to make me into a great nation with no descendants. How could this be? And then we go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and heard that by faith he obeyed even though he had no children. He went to a land that he didn't even know where he was going. He followed God and packed this caravan, and off he went. But he did so in a response to hearing the word of God. Now, I don't want to take too much time here, but what do? Obedient faith hears the word of God with a willingness to yield to the Lord in areas which we need to change. We can't hear from God if we're not in the word of God. You know, and so I have four quick things that I'd like to share with you about hearing the word of God and being in the word of God. Now, the first point here is feed the appetite that you have. Feed it. You know, maybe you're saying, I don't have enough time, or maybe I'm struggling with even in being in the word. I'm like, feed whatever you got now. Don't give up. Feed that appetite of being into the word now. Now, maybe you're like me and salads. I don't dislike salads. In fact, if I have a really good salad, I'm even happy to call it a meal. I had a beet, watermelon, and walnut salad the other day. That was, to my surprise, very yummy. And I said to myself, I think I'm actually satisfied and I'm full having the salad. I like salad. And I tell myself I must eat more salad. But I don't. I don't know why that is. Salad is good for me. I like it. But I don't eat it as much as I should. You know, I wonder if that's kind of similar to your appetite in the Word. You know, I like the Word of God. When I read it, it's pretty good. But I just don't stay in it for whatever reason. And my encouragement to you is, feed the appetite that you have now on the word. Don't give up. Revel in it. Take that. Enjoy that beet salad when you got it. When you're in the word, enjoy the word when you're in it and read it. Love it. Feed the appetite that you already have. That is a good start. Make a deliberate effort to be in the word. You know, listen to it from an app on your phone if you have to. I'm moving my mom right now. She's not here. We moved her into another location, and she's loving it there. However, when we packed her stuff and we're moving it over, and you got the giveaway box, the throw-out box, and you know, the whatever other boxes there are, well, there was a cassette player. That to me is like, well, that's the throwaway box. But not to a 75-year-old who just loves her cassette tapes with the Bible on it. So to my, here's confession time, I guess. I'm confessing, moving my mom, but I took that cassette player that belongs in a museum for the, you know, 1980s or 70s. And actually, I don't even know if it's the 70s. 8-tracks are in the 70s, I think. 80s are the tapes. I put that in the throwaway or giveaway box, and Mom phoned me yesterday. He's like, hey, where's that tape player? I'm like, I listen to it every Sunday when I listen to my Bible verses on the tapes, and I'm like, gulp, you know. I think it's on aisle 2 in Value Village, Mom, you know, like, I don't know what to tell you. But she feeds her appetite with the Word of God even by listening. And, you know, I know many of us, when we go on our long road trips or whatever, some of you are reading, listening to the Word audibly, and I think that that's fantastic. My encouragement to you is feed the appetite. Be intentional about feeding the appetite that you already have. The second one is starve competing appetites. Do I stick with the food analogy? Because this might get convicting. But I love bacon cheeseburgers. You know, I just love that. But I know that over time that those are not great for me. Other junk food and things like that. You know, we have to, knowing that things are not entirely nutritious for us, we have to starve our competing appetites and maybe flip over to the beet watermelon salad. Now, for some of you, that may not be a problem. I know Lois Collier, you're all about the beet watermelon salads. And we've had great conversations about that. But, you know, for me, there are competing appetites that we need to starve. Can I throw something out there that has been a deep and growing concern for me over this past couple of years? Social media. It has been toxic. It's been a corrosive, you know, and I can't blame a secondary media source, because really we got to take responsibility for ourselves, don't we? But what I'm encouraging us is to really starve that appetite of social media. It is created to feed a monster. That is what social media is for. It is created to make you feel that your position is the correct one and the only one. That is the point of social media. It is to put and place you in what's called an echo chamber. And that echo chamber just keeps repeating the narrative that you want to hear, and it feeds that monster and makes you growing convinced that everyone agrees with my position and I am right. And everyone else, in fact, put any type of expletive in there because I've heard it. We have to starve competing appetites. You know, this morning in my Sunday school class, I was encouraged, like people are asking me, how can you start connecting the dots in Scripture the way that I do, you know, in a sermon or in a Sunday school class? How do you connect those dots? And my encouragement is, and this I'm going to save you, $12,000 a year thinking you have to go to Bible college to learn this, because you don't. The way that we become familiar with Scripture is by reading it often. That's it. I just saved you a lot of money. You don't need to go to Bible college to be familiar with Scripture, although it certainly helps. For those of you who are considering it, being on the board of a Bible college for many years, I can tell you, 1 year of Bible college equals roughly 15 years of learning on your own pace. So you get accelerated learning over that time, and it is beautiful, rich, and wonderful, but not everybody has that opportunity. And I get that. But the good news is, you can be familiar with this word right now. Right now. We just have to starve competing appetites and start feeding the good appetites that we already have. The third thing is that we have to examine our hearts. You know, if there is no sense at all of any hunger for the Word of God, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And so we need to take some time, examine our hearts, and to be in it like a newborn baby who craves milk. We should be craving the Word of God. And it should grow, and that appetite should grow the more that we're in it. But we need to examine, what are the things that are keeping us from being in the Word? What are those competing appetites that I need to set aside and starve for a bit so that I can create a hunger for the Word of God? As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. There's this reaction to wanting to know God and His Word. We should examine our hearts to find what is indeed keeping us from knowing God more. And then the last point is, before I move on, this is all in the point of hearing the Word of God. The first one is, we must feed the appetite we already have. The second one is, starve the competing appetites. The third thing is, if our hunger for the Word of God isn't there, may we examine our hearts today. And here's the fourth and last one before I move on, is that We read the Word of God, we study the Word of God, we understand the Word of God, we want to obey the Word of God. However, there may be times we need to course correct because we're not doing very well. So make the corrections when necessary, as God reveals in our hearts what He is doing through the Word. May we take the appropriate time to make adjustments in our life. All right, so the first one is, obedient faith hears the Word of God. The next point of verses 5 to 6 is, obedient faith acts on the Word of God. And so Abram took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, probably not a great idea, but he did, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. We'll talk about that in a minute. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, by the way, this is the first time that the destination's been revealed. First time. He didn't know prior to this, like, okay, we're going to Canaan, off we go. This, now, where that was in the timeline, was it in Ur? I think it was, but God revealed that he was going to Canaan, and there's tensions with that that I just simply don't have time to go into, but going to Canaan was a problem, okay, especially who was there and the history of that all scenario. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem and the oak of Moreh. The oak of Moreh is an interesting location. I'll bring it up more in a minute. At the time that the Canaanites were in the land, I think that that's significant information. Also, notice how many times the land of Canaan or Canaanites was mentioned in just a few short verses. 3 or 4. Canaan, Canaan, Canaanites, Canaan. Like, this thing was brought up. There is a significant tension with the land of Canaan for the people, for Abram specifically. And then we also have to remember who is reading the Pentateuch, the law, for the first time coming out of Mount Sinai. We got to go all the way back to when Moses led the people out of Egypt. And then they're going from Egypt to the land of Canaan, and then they're reading through the what's called the Pentateuch, the law of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, and they're trying to understand, well, why are we going from Egypt, and why are we going to this mysterious land of Canaan, and going through all this trouble, wandering through the wilderness, doing all the things that we're doing? What is the point? Well, reading through the book of the law here, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, the people of Moses' time, as he's leading them from Egypt to the land of Canaan, is getting all the necessary background as to why they're going there. Back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Go to the land in which I will show you. I will make your name great. I will make you a blessing to the nations. And this is the reason why Moses is leading the people to the land of Canaan. And then, of course, he dies. And then Joshua takes over in Joshua chapter 1, where he encourages them to be strong and courageous and go into the land in which I have shown Abram, shown Moses, and now I show you, Joshua, to go into the land in which I have promised you. It was a physical land. There was a promise in which God had blessed the people of Israel. This was not some, you know, mysterious thing that he didn't quite understand. Abram knew what he was talking about. He understood that the land was physical. He understood that his nation would be blessed, and he understood that he would be a blessing to the world. He understood that to be true. The whole 5 books of the books of Moses is about going to a physical land. That's the whole point. And so God has a plan for Israel, and he will see it through, and he obeyed. And so now we go back to Genesis 12, 5 to 5 and 6. Who are the Canaanites? Well, for those of you who are in my Sunday school class, I encourage you to come to Sunday school. You would have gotten a deep dissertation, a deep dive on who the Canaanites were. And it doesn't actually, it's not a very nice story. For those of you who are want to nerd out on this a little bit, I encourage you to go back to the curse of Noah in Genesis 9, verse 25, or 18 to 25. For those of you who really want a deep dive there, for those of you who don't, let me just summarize it this way. The Canaanites were a group of people who lived in the land of Canaan on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea. The land of Canaan occupies the same area where modern-day Lebanon, Israel, Syria, and Iraq, all in there, Jordan. There's portions of each of those countries that contain the land in which God had promised, and this is where the land of the Canaanites were who moved there. The Canaanites were a wicked, idolatrous people who descended from Noah's grandson, Canaan. Noah's grandson, Canaan. And you could read about that in Genesis 9, 18 to 25. Canaan was cursed because his father's sin against Noah. Whatever that was, it's not a pretty story. I went into a deep dive this morning in my Sunday school class, but something terrible happened to Noah and when he was asleep in his tent. Something terrible happened, and Noah cursed Canaan and his descendants, which came through Ham. I'll leave it there, but that was the first mention of Canaan. And then going on, we're getting a bit of background. Canaan was cursed by his father's sin against Noah in Genesis 9, 20 to 25. The land of Canaan was a land God promised to give to Abraham's descendants. And the Canaanites were described in the Bible as a very large and fierce people, not easily defeated. And it was very clear that Israel would need divine help to accomplish what God had asked them to do. Now, in spite of all we know about Noah's curse and despite all we know about the Canaanites and the land of Canaan, Abram acted on God's word. Yes, he did leave for Canaan, and sadly, he did fail on some of his obedience, but he did go. He didn't separate from his family like he should have. He took everyone and everything with him, including the kitchen sink, it sounds like. And he also took, this was a curious sentence, the people that he had acquired in Haran. What is that, the people that he acquired there? There's two ways in which we can understand this. The very simple one, it could be the servants and slaves that he acquired along his journey. But the second one that we think that we need to really consider is the word here when it comes to the people that he acquired. It actually means the souls that he acquired. So it is entirely possible that after his possible conversion in Ur and the whole journey going from Ur up to Haran, Haran down to Shechem and Bethel and Ai and down into the Negev, that he was actually proselytizing his newfound faith. And there were people that followed him that wanted to follow the God of Abram. And that's a secondary possible conclusion. I'll let you take a pick and we can go from there. Now, we have been talking about Abram's faith and not in fact his stellar obedience. He did obey, but there were some problems there. But he did act on God's word. So what do we do with God's promises right now? What do we do with them? You know, there's a lot of people here who say, well, I read them. Some of you may even underline them. That's pretty good. It's a good step up. Some of you will say, well, I memorize them. But the thing is, we can read them and underline them, and we can even memorize them. But the verb form of faith is obedience. I obey them. And the general concept of obedience, both in the Old and New Testament, relates both to the hearing the word of God, but then submitting to the higher authority. There is that, There is that compulsion to command under the authority of God. Take that command and then obey. In fact, Holman Illustrated Bible says this: obedience is to hear God's word and to act accordingly. Erdman's Bible Dictionary says true hearing or obedience involves the physical hearing that inspires the hearer and a belief or trust that in turn motivates the hearer to do what he can to act in accordance with what he heard. Hear, trust, submit, surrender. So may I encourage you today before we move on to the third and final point is that we should be reading the word, seeking to understand the word and obey the word and then make corrections along the way. So four reasons why obedience to God is important. The first one is Jesus actually calls each and everyone to obey. If you love me, John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Obedience is actually an act of worship. One of my favorite verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual form of worship. So we're called to obey, and our obedience is actually and can be and should be an act of worship. And third, it demonstrates our obedience, our wanting to submit to God's authority and obey him with what we know and understand, demonstrates our love for him. 1 John 5, it says, by this we know that we love that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments, for this is love of God, that we keep his commandments. And the last thing is, it not only demonstrates our love, but it demonstrates, here it is, our faith. 1 John 2 says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as Jesus walked. So the first point of obedient faith is that it hears the word of God. The second point is that it acts on the word of God. And finally, obedient faith in verses 7 to 9 is worshipful and is thankful for the word of God. Check this out. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Let's stop there. Then the Lord, look at the word, appeared to Abram. Appeared. This is it's pretty significant. That is a significant moment. Now, the technical word for this is called a theophany, where God would appear in physical form to people. In this case, God appeared to Abram in a hostile land. Abram has entered. He is a pilgrim in that land, knows no one, and yet his friend appears to him personally and says, you wanted to know where we're going? You know, the land of Canaan? Here it is. To your offspring, I will give this land. He's physically standing on the land in which his offspring will receive as their inheritance. What's interesting is he didn't include Abram yet. Look at that. He says, to your offspring, I will give this land. He didn't even include Abram in the promise at that point. I find that fascinating. And yet, still knowing that Abram was not included in this promise, what does he do next? Two times it says that he builds an altar to be thankful for what God is going to do, what he is doing, what he has done, and he's sitting there and he's worshiping God through this building of the altar and what is happening in a pagan and foreign land. Here you have Abram building an altar, and all the other people in Canaan are like, who are you worshiping? Like, it's an empty altar. You know, you look at the Canaanites and all the idols that they worshiped, there was something physical for the Canaanites to see and that they placed their faith in. And it, to the God of heaven, you're not to build an idol. You're to build an altar. So when it comes to our being thankful for what God is doing today, may our life point to our God and King. See, I'm sure there were questions that Abram had to answer as being a pilgrim in this land. And what is also interesting is that he built this altar in a very specific place. Let's read on. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him, which is like blowing my mind, and his for that matter. From there he moved on to the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on to still going toward Negeb. Now, I don't know why I missed it, but I thought there was an oak in here. Did I miss that? Oh, I did miss it. Okay, this is important. Shame on me. So the oak of Moreh, and you think, well, why? It seems such a like a pointless detail. It's like when you're in Saskatchewan and you get instructions. You go to the fourth post and to this big oak tree and you turn right. And it's kind of like finding Meadow Lake. Right? No. To me, that's some of the instructions when I went out to Meadow Lake. I was told to go to this tree and then this fence post and then this, I don't know, this mailbox and we're find this acreage up there. It's kind of like the same thing. When you look at this, he went to the Oak of Moreh and he built the altar there. That is absolutely fascinating. So I did a little bit of digging. And the Oak of Moreh actually comes up several times in Scripture, and it was known as a focal point for pagan worship. You know, here where all the Canaanites were worshiping their gods, Abram moves in, and it's kind of like staking a claim. And he's claiming it for the God of heaven. I'm going to build my altar here. We're going to worship the God of heaven. And all these people around me are going to see and start asking questions. May our worship and may our thankfulness point to Jesus, so that we can testify and witness in our thankfulness towards God of who God is in our lives. He is my Savior. He is my God. He is my King. And boy, I can't wait to tell you about him. Look at what he is doing. Abram had the courage and conviction and also the amazing experience of meeting God who appeared to him, and he built the altar there saying, I've got a story to tell. I am so thankful for what God is doing. This is what is happening here in the text. And he is so thankful. He's worshiping God and he's becoming a witness. And he's thankful. Obedient faces is thankful toward the God of heaven. Let's land the plane. Obedient faith hears what God is saying to me. It responds with appropriate action. It begins with hearing about the gospel. Obedient faith goes on growing by searching God's word. And it even starts a pilgrimage where we can, by our lives, testify to the faithfulness of God, like Abram as a pilgrim going from the north of the land of Canaan, going all the way to the south. He was a pilgrim in the land, continuing to testify to who God was in his life. He is a God of covenant promise, and he will keep his promise. That is the God whom I love. That is the God who I serve, and I want to tell you about him. So my question is, what about us today? You know, am I simply obeying the Lord? Or are there clear commandments of God that I have left undone in my own life? If the latter is true, what's the source of keeping us to completely obey? What's the source of that difficulty that is causing us to not want to jump off the platform, so to speak, when we go ziplining? What's keeping us from trusting God? What's keeping us from placing our faith and dependence on him? Am I dragging my feet on obedience? For the Christian, the person who has come to know God in Christ, the problem is usually one of faith. We're going to learn more and develop our understanding of faith as we study the life of Abram. And I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to it as we continue to unpack what is faith. And it is not opposed to reason like the world wants to try to tell us. Faith is not opposed to reason. They go together. You can't have faith without reason. I'm going to go into this a little bit as time goes on, but the world wants to say that faith and reason, you have to choose one side or the other. You don't. They go together. So I guess I'll just land the plane there and just say, look, let's learn from Abram. I'm so thankful that God isn't stingy, aren't you? He will not leave us in a desert. He brought Abram to the promised land, and he's going to fill all the promises that he committed to Abram, but he needed to trust and obey him. And I want to close with a verse of Hebrews 11:8 that we started. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So I pray that this morning that we would do what we can to be in the Word, to hear the Word, to act on God's Word, and be thankful for it when we hear it. Amen? Is there a closing song? There is. Let's pray, and I'll invite Daniel to come up. Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. I thank you for our time together. And Lord, as we really dive into the life of Abram, as we study it and as we get to know and hopefully become very familiar with his story, that we would begin to develop an understanding of what faith is, who we place our faith in. And Lord, today as we learned even just a little bit, even though Abram struggled in that example, he was still a man of obedience and he did obey. And I pray that we would act upon and know that the verb form of faith is obey, and that we would learn that today. So Lord, help us to starve our competing appetites for the Word of God. And I pray that this morning, each one of us would hunger and thirst for righteousness, hunger for the Word of God, and feed on it like we do daily bread. So Father, we love you, ask that you would lead and guide us today. And all God's people said, amen. God bless. It's good to be back. Love everyone here.